Okay. So we are wrapping up our series on community, and before we jump in, I was thinking this week about just the first chance I had to experience community outside of my family. When I was 18 years old, I thought I would get out, see the world. I wanted to leave my small town of Tampa, Florida, and I wanted to move up north, up to a big city. And I wound up in Tulsa, Oklahoma, somehow, and at this small school called Oral Roberts University. And when it was founded in 1963, and so they were building the campus throughout the 60s. And Frank Lloyd Wright is actually from Bartlesville, Oklahoma. So it was the campus still to this day looks like this bizarre mashup between Frank Lloyd Wright-style architecture and the Jetsons, and people call it George Jetson University because of the abstract and weird shapes and stuff. And my dorm that I stayed in, if you look at it from above, like from an airplane, it looks like the Star of David, which is a pretty cool kind of thing. But when you're living in a triangular-shaped room, it presents a lot of challenges. My closet was like this triangle thing, and so I had to get rid of a lot of my clothes because I couldn't reach a lot of my closet. And it was the first time in my life living in a dorm room with a roommate. I was raised as an only child. I have three sisters. We have the same dad, but different moms, but I didn't grow up knowing them. And my roommate was a lot older than me. He was so cool. He was from near Valencia, California. He was older than me. I was 18. He was going on 23. And I learned living with this person, and we did wind up being roommates for two whole school years. I learned I had superpowers. I didn't know this. I was quite impressed. I could wake up. I could slip out of bed. I could look at the large terry cloth bathrobe my mom sent me to college with. I would shake my head and go, "Oh, Mom." I would skip the terry cloth bathrobe. And I'd sneak out of the room, get ready to get our showers, and we're down the hall. I could sneak out, sneak back in the room. He would never, ever wake up. When my roommate woke up, it would sound something like this. "Oh, man." Clank, 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 crunch, 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 crunch. And opening doors, closing doors, crunch. Like, he was so loud in the mornings. And it drove me crazy. And being the emotionally healthy leader in training that I was, I started to passively, aggressively do things just to bug him. I would leave my alarm on, full blast in the mornings, after I walked out of the room. Like it was just not a healthy situation. Then he would do things that would get on my nerves. We would go to the Walmart across the street and buy snacks for our dorm room. And he would buy $75 worth of Dr. Pepper. I don't even drink Dr. Pepper. And he'd be like, "Dude, I forgot my wallet." I'm like, "Oh, it drove me crazy." But we learned to be friends, and it worked out. I wound up being the best man in his wedding, and we're friends to this day. He lives down in Orange County, and it was such an eye-opening experience to me to live in this community. And then the other guys on our floor, we had all kinds of characters. We had introverts and extroverts. We had people that were night people and morning people. And the night people lived right next to me, and they would play their guitars until 3 a.m. And they couldn't play very well. And they definitely couldn't sing very well. And just so loud. And for someone raised as an only child, it was, for the first few months, it was fun, but then the euphoria wore down around Christmas break, and I was like, I don't know how I'm going to survive. This isn't like being at home with mommy and having all my favorite foods and all the towels folded just so. Like, this is hard. Community is hard, right? And then we throw church in the mix. And a lot of us in this room, if you've been church around church for any amount of time, we've got some church stories. Some of the church stories are good, and some of the church stories are bad. And for most of us, it's a mix between the two. And one of the things that has been highlighted, the kind of thing that you know, and it's just kind of in the back of your head, but it's moved to the front of my head, that the church and the Bible that we read in the New Testament, most of them, most of these books are really letters, and they're written to groups of people. And most of these groups of people weren't getting along. Like, this is a huge theme in the Bible. And even people that, different authors that God inspired to write these letters, they didn't get along. In this passage this morning, this one instance that really is standing out to me is two of the authors of the fathers of the church, authors of the New Testament. We have Paul, who was Saul, and his life was radically changed. He went from persecuting Jesus followers to becoming a persecuted Jesus follower. And Peter, his Hebrew name was Cephas. And Peter, the disciple who always had foot-in-mouth disease, like he just couldn't help himself. He was always sticking his foot in his mouth. Even these two holy men disagreed. In Galatians chapter 2, this is Paul writing, and he says, "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself." In the original language, the picture there is slithering back. Peter would slither back from these Gentiles so he could kiss up to the Judaizers, to separate himself from the Gentiles. Verse 12, next one. "Because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group, the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, in front of them all, 'You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?'" This is an interesting passage because we don't know what happened exactly after. Did they have a conversation? Did they have a debrief? Did they have to go to a relationship tune-up? Like, we don't know if Paul was violating even the words of Jesus. In Matthew 18, he says, if you have a problem with someone, that you go to them privately. And if you can't work it out there, you escalate it from there. But here Paul is coming in front of everybody to Peter's face. "Hey, you're a hypocrite. Like, I want to know. I can't wait to find out. Why did they reconcile? Why did it have to be in public? And how is it possible, like I said at the beginning, for two holy men to disagree on something so deeply that it comes to this type of confrontation? I remember when I was 16 years old, there was a problem at my church. And our senior pastor, I grew up in a Wesleyan church, and our senior pastor was removed from leadership for a time of 2 years, and he was being restored at our church. And we didn't have a bishop, we had superintendents, but he wasn't going along with the terms of his restoration into ministry. He wasn't supposed to teach publicly, and he was, you know, skirting around the rules. And as a 16-year-old, I loved my youth group. I loved my church. My friends at youth, that was my anchor. And when the world was going crazy, I went to a big public high school. When my friends were acting crazy at school, it wasn't as much of a draw, temptation to go down some more destructive paths because my main friends were at church. I loved this church. And I'll never forget the Sunday the superintendent came in to say, "We're removing your pastor from the congregation because he's done this and this and this, and we've tried to work with him, but he can't." And as the superintendent got up to make this announcement, the feeling in the room was tense. You know, sometimes you can just, it's palpable, the tension in the room. Everyone, and then there were some people going, ooh, I wonder what's going to happen today. Today's not going to be boring. And when he got up, the superintendent, the pastor ran in and grabbed the microphone from him and said, I'm starting a church down the street. I've been treated wrong. This is ridiculous. And it was a Sunday morning, and he spiked that microphone like he had just scored a touchdown right in the middle of the stage. And he walked out the center aisle, and people were taking off their choir robes. People were on the sides crying. It was horrible. And as a 16-year-old, I saw that happen going, these people are crazy. Like, this is horrible. I don't want anything to do with church and church leadership. No way. I'll follow Jesus, but I'm going to keep my head down. And you can see how that worked out for me. So my question is, you know, this kind of, some of you have even more horrible stories of things that have happened in church. But yet, you know, in the book of Acts, it tells us that Jesus loves the church. Jesus loved the church. This thing that happens when we all get together, he loved the church so much that he bled for it. He died for it. So is there a path forward for us? Will we suffer the same fate as the church I went to? Will we be torn apart? Will we let something come between us? Or is there a path forward for us to become the church that God wants us to become? I believe there is. Amen? There is a path for us to move forward in unity. There is a path forward for us. And over the course of the past few weeks, we've talked about different images of the church. Some passages that talk about the church like a building with different pieces that come together, though the church isn't a building. The last week we talked about it as a body. The church is referred to as a flock. And this week, I want to take a look at some of the verses Peter wrote and Paul wrote and take a moment to reflect on the church as a people. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, it says, this is Peter writing, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. When we come to Jesus, the way that God dreams for this to happen is that we don't just come to Jesus and we intellectually ascend to believing all the right things and then we're in. The way this is set up is that when we come to Jesus, we have this new God family that we are a part of. And this new relationship that we're planted in gives us strength. It helps us grow. I love in the Anabaptist church, that's where this church has roots in our denomination, the Brethren in Christ. I love in the Anabaptist tradition, when you became a church member, one of the vows is that you agreed to receive counsel. You made yourself accountable to the group, even 13-year-olds, even young adults. But you also agreed to give counsel as well. It wasn't passive, and everyone gets to tell you what to do. It was participatory, and that it wasn't just some place that we go and sit and leave and nothing happens. Like, there's stuff for us to learn and take part in when we come together as a people. One of the things I came across was an article that said, it's unbiblical to go to church. It's like, ooh, that's a catchy title. But technically, we don't go to church. We are the church, amen? The church isn't a building. So I guess we could say, I'm going to go be church on Sunday. I'm going to go be a part of the church on Sunday. We go to service, and I get that the English language is funny like that. But these types of things, let's really let that sink in. We are the church when we gather like this. We are the church, and we are a people. I love this quote from Henry Nouwen. I read it a few weeks ago, but I want to bring it back again. Community is the place where the person you least want to live with always lives. Can I get a good amen? Right? And for some of you, I am that person, and thank you for loving me. Often we surround ourselves with the people who we most want to live with, thus forming a club or a clique, not a community. Anyone can form a club. It takes grace, shared vision, and hard work to form a community. Unity is absolutely essential. It doesn't mean uniform, doesn't mean we're all robots and we think the same, dress the same, talk the same, but we're together. I've got this picture of the Khazar in San Francisco. Let's go to the next slide. This, ladies and gentlemen, is a club. This is a club that I belong to. It's called the California Lions, and they are the main support group for Aston Villa. No Aston Villa fans in here? Hey, you guys are making me work for it today. So originally, Marie and I were going to be in San Francisco this weekend for the North America meetup of the Aston Villa fans all over North America. There's fans there from St. Louis, New York City, Minnesota. They brought all their, I've never met Rick before, that he's the club chairman, but doesn't he look like a fun guy to hang out with? I mean, who wouldn't want to hang out with them? And it's been so fun talking to these club members about soccer, real football, and talking about how we're better. We have a better history than Manchester City. We have a better, well, not really. They're really better than us. But it's really fun to get together and talk about how Manchester United, well, they're better than us too. Thank you, in the back there. This is a club, and it's so much different than a church, because this club actually separates us from people. There's not very many olive branches when it comes to different soccer clubs getting along. It's very rare. This club is saying, we are the best. Come look at us. Come to us. Come look at what the team actually does it, but sports fans are funny. We think we actually participate. It's a club, and it's a clique, and it's fun, but it's not the church. Heaven forbid we ever treat the church like a club. This is what we do as the church. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, it says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. This is a great reminder. Our best witness to the world is when we do community well. This is so much more than just being nice to each other. I'm a nice person. Are there any other conflict avoiders out there? Like, I do not like conflict. And on autopilot, if I'm not careful, if I'm not connected to Jesus, I will avoid conflict with the best of them. Even better than I can sneak out of a room with a sleeping roommate in it. But when we are together in unity, this reveals to the world why Jesus came. This is more than just playing nice. When we are unified and saying, brother, sister, we may disagree on something, we may come from different cultures, different backgrounds, but we are together. Jesus unites us. And it's powerful. I wanted to show you a picture of a family that I've come to know and love over the past 7 years. In the middle there, that's Alex. And he's a junior or a senior in high school now. But when I met him, he was just going from fifth grade into sixth grade. And his voice was way up here. And now it talks way down here. But Alex came to summer camp 1 year. And his mom, Jen, she's on your right. She worked with one of the teachers that came to our church. And they took opportunity, whoa, we can get rid of our kid for a week? Yeah, let's send him to summer camp. And Alex came to summer camp. And he surrendered his life to Jesus. And it was amazing. And just leadership all over the kid. Just one of those prototypical, like the golden boy of the youth group from day one. And then it presented an interesting scenario because Jen and her husband Derek were agnostic. They just believed, like, you know, there's something out there, there's a higher power, that's, you know, but we don't know what it is. So their son, talk about skid marks again, drags his parents to church. It's like, you got to see this, mom and dad, this is amazing. These people, they're crazy. They love Jesus and you got to come. And I'll never forget their first Sunday. And they were there to check us out to make sure we weren't a cult. They were being good parents. They had a very good job. And they sat there doing worship, you know, very respectful, and kind of watched and, you know, sat during the sermon. And I talked to them afterwards. I learned that Jen grew up, her parents were in the military, so she grew up mostly in Germany, but kind of traveling. Derek was off the charts, or is off the charts, smart, doing computer technology type things. And they're very smart, and they said, well, you people are very nice. We're glad that our son enjoys being here. We want to be supportive of him. And I watched them interact with people in the lobby more and more. And they came back the second week. And I talked to them after the church service, and I said, what did you think? And they're like, you know, the music isn't bad. Just kind of tapping my foot a little bit. I'm tapping my foot. Oh, that's great. That's great. And then I saw that they went out to lunch with a bunch of people from the church. They came back on the third week. And I said, what did you think? And they said, you know what? We took notes today on the sermon. It was interesting. I think this is pretty helpful for our marriage and might help us out at work a little bit. They came back on the fourth week after church. They said, is it okay if we sing the songs but we don't believe all the words? I said, yes! Absolutely, yes! Are you kidding me? You sing those things. You don't have to believe all that stuff to sing it. That's not offensive. And by the end of 3 months, they believed in God. They had dedicated their lives to Jesus, and they were baptized. And I tell you, that baptism service was a party. Like, it was amazing. And they were loved into the community. Because they came into a community of people that didn't all think the same, didn't all agree on everything. They agreed on the essentials. Jesus coming to earth, his death, his resurrection, the forgiveness of sins. And they were loved into the kingdom. And both Jen and Derek, I have no problem saying they are way smarter than me. I mean, off the charts. It's not that hard, but there's no way I could have argued them or anyone could have argued them into the kingdom. They came. They were accepted as they were. They didn't have to behave like everyone else. They didn't have to speak the lingo. They didn't have to speak Christianese. And they were loved into God's kingdom. And they're still planted in that church and still an active part. And then even the younger brother, can't leave him out. Adrian, he gave his life to the Lord a couple years ago after that. This is a family that was like square zero. They didn't know any churchy stuff. And within a couple months, they were all in and they dedicated their whole lives to serving God. And one of the ways that this happens, this is Paul writing, the one that came in and confronted Peter in front of everybody. In his letter to the Ephesians, he gives some advice on how we can be together and unified. He writes in Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. It's one thing I don't say a lot in English is bear with one another. Do you hear that a lot? We say, bear with me. Bear with me. But it's one of the words I don't think about a lot, to bear with one another. When we believe the right things, when we have the right doctrine, you know what the end result is? It's a rhetorical question. I'm looking for a very specific thing. The end result is kindness. When we believe the right things and we've experienced it, we will be kind to each other and bearing with one another. Just like my roommate had to bear with me, just like my wonderful spouse has to bear with me, that's what we were grateful for. I like that when we started out worship, you like say what we're grateful for. Brian and I said, my spouse, like right at the same time. So I said, jinx, and we're still here because we've had someone to bear with us in love. But when it's a club, you don't have to bear with people. If you're just in a club, if you don't like the people, you can go. And how many times have all of us either experienced other people doing it or doing it ourselves, treating church like it's a bicycle club? Like, we got together. I like bicycling. I like these bicyclers. And we bicycle together. And we bike together. And we ride our bikes together. And we do some things together. But then they have an agreement or a disagreement. And they say, well, I'm leaving this bicycle club, but I was a bicyclist before I came in, and I'm a bicyclist afterwards, so I'm out. That happens way too easily in church. It's not a club. We're called to bear with one another. I love Paul also writes in Colossians, chapter 3, verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I love this next verse, verse 13. Bear with one another. Bear with each other. There it is again. And forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How many of you are just thankful for forgiveness? I'm super thankful that I've been forgiven. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. It talks about patience in this portion. And patience equals being long-tempered. But sometimes we give away our joy too easily. I've asked Pastor Nick to hand me some very carefully curated objects here. This is a ping pong ball. I drew a face on it. Drew a different face on each one of these. I've got a picture of it. And I didn't mean for it to look like the Jack in the Box mascot at all. But I think to wrap up our talking about community, I was thinking that this can represent like the allotment of joy. Like our units, these are like joy units that we get. I don't know. Every kind of thing like this breaks down at some point, but let's say we get a new joy cup every couple weeks. And whether it's people in the community or just the circumstances in life that happen to us, we don't guard these things. Like Paul's saying, like, cultivate patience and humility and love, but far too often we'll get stuck in traffic and just, oh, I'm traveling. No! Get away with it. Or, the kids, I wish you would just go to bed. Oh, just throw it away. There we go. Or, I can't believe they did that at church. They made that decision. I just, oh, I'm getting it. And then this happens, and other stuff happens, and we just get, I don't know where my joy. And then at the end of the day, it's like, we're wondering why we're so short-tempered. But these things, yeah, you can keep that. These things are precious. So being in community is a big deal. And one of the ways that you can help us all and help yourself is to make sure that you're guarding these things well. Like, are you tossing a joy ball? Are you losing your marbles too quickly? And the moment when you're tempted to lose one of these things, say like, okay, is this worth it? Is this a moment, like in Paul's case, when he confronted Timothy, there were actual young believers being led astray. Is this a moment where I need to do something with this? Or am I just giving away my joy too easily? Because these are precious. And the older I get, the more I realize there's not a lot in this world losing my joy over. When I was younger, I had so many opinions. I wish I could have known you right after I graduated with a Bible degree. It's very impressive. I knew how the church should be run. I knew what was wrong with the American church. I used to say that as a middle school pastor. You know what's wrong with the American church these days? And the middle schoolers would go, huh? What are you talking about? You're weird. No, just give away my joy when I didn't like something or I thought I knew what's best. But the older I get, the more I realize, like, the forgiveness I've experienced, I love that that line in the Colossians verse, forgive as you have been forgiven. That's a big challenge. It's a really big challenge, and one that we cannot meet without the daily infusion of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, staying connected to the vine. So this morning, our challenge is going to be different, how you approach this challenge, different for every person in here. But our challenge this morning is just, what's the next step you need to take to deepen yourself in community? Yes, we do have life groups starting. Maybe that's your next step. Maybe the next step for you is joining a serving team. Maybe the next step for you is accepting that invitation to go out to lunch with somebody, or inviting someone to go out to lunch with you, or dinner, or inviting yourself along. You could try that. Can I come too? Or maybe it's starting to invest in the body. Maybe it's being generous with your resources, or even taking the next step and becoming a member here at Solid Ground and saying, I don't want to just be an attender. I want to help take care of this body and do my part. But this morning, be careful with how quickly and how easily we give away our joy balls. I don't know what to call them. Let's pray. Let's have a moment of reflection. God, we need your help to be a body. Thank you for the gifts that you have given this body of believers. As I read through those lists that you inspired Paul to write, gentleness, humility, compassion, and love, you have gifted us so greatly here, and we thank you for that. But God, would you please fill us with your Spirit? And as we go about our lives, will you remind us when we need to be reminded of how to do community? Be your hands and feet. Be the body of Christ. Will you remind us to do that intentionally? We need your help to do it. In the mighty and strong name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. Let's continue to worship.